Let's be honest. If there were a few more that were like that, it'd be a little more enjoyable this season. Oh my goodness. It's like everywhere there are political ads, just nonstop. And if you're like me, you're kind of ready for it to be done. These two guys, it was voting day, these two guys who were friends, but they were complete opposite sides of the spectrum, show up at the poll at about the same time. As they're walking up to the poll, the one guy looks at the other and goes, "You know what? We're going to walk in here. We're going to wait in line for like 20 minutes. We're going to go up and we're going to vote. And every vote you cast is going to just be the opposite of one I cast. Every vote I cast is going to be the opposite of one that you cast. We're just going to cancel each other's vote. How about if we just high five and go home and just call it a day?" And the guy goes, "You know what? I'm busy. And you're totally right, and we're friends. That's a really good idea." And so they kind of high five and shake hands, and the one guy walks away. And a bystander saw that the one guy who proposed the idea said, "You know, that was pretty interesting and actually pretty noble of you to kind of find common ground and have a good conversation. I thought that was pretty cool." And he goes, "Well, it may not be as you seem. That's the fourth person I've done that to today." Election time and choosing our leaders is a big deal. And I thought for a moment this morning we could take a few minutes to tell you how you should vote. Now, you guys are like, "Wait a minute, don't go there." But it's important as we choose our leaders to figure things out. And in a lot of churches, I'll be honest, you will go in a lot of churches, and they won't cast a name, but they will flat out lay out, "If you really are a Christian, you'll vote this way. If you really are a Christian, you'll vote this way." And let me just give you some thoughts on that, because today we're actually talking about the importance of leadership in our life and the people we follow and the people who are leaders. And I'll just say this. Here's what you need to do before you vote. You need to pray deeply for our country, pray deeply for the candidates, and pray deeply for God's leadership. And then go cast your vote for Jesus, okay? Vote for him. And as you vote for him with your life, have freedom to do what God leads you to do. I think it's really dangerous when we begin to believe that some candidate is our rescuer, our savior. But the flip side of that is that it's also very dangerous to not see our voting as a stewardship that God has given us and our freedom as a gift. And so we don't want to fall into either ditch. One ditch is if this candidate doesn't get elected, our country's going to hell in a handbasket kind of feel. On the other hand, it's, well, you know, we just shouldn't even bother voting, separation of church and state and all that kind of stuff. And somewhere in the middle is this understanding that God has given us the freedom to vote. That's a stewardship. It's a gift. And as God has given us the freedom to vote, there are some things that we should be passionate about. But your passions and my passions may look a little bit different. But we should pursue Jesus as our only hope, our only rescuer, our only savior. And so vote for Jesus and then go pull the lever for whoever, or touch the screen now. Pull the levers, old school. Touch the screen for whoever God leads you. But just be comfortable with honoring Christ first in your life and the rest will go well. But the funny thing is I found out this week that we will spend an estimated $2.5 billion on the presidential campaign and the ads alone. That is amazing, $2.5 billion. I think about what that could go to help with hunger, what that could do to be invested in a place like Haiti where we like to go and love on the broken culture there, or just dealing with poverty and education. Could you imagine if we put $2.5 billion back into our economy? Now, that kind of freaked me out. I kind of looked at that and went, oh my gosh, that's a lot of money on this. But we will also spend $2.3 billion, about the same amount of money on the Halloween candy we're going to give away this week. So that puts it in perspective and shows us where maybe our true idolatry lies and our true gods are. We spend a lot of money on this, but our leaders matter. Who we have that we follow, it really is important. And it's important nationally. That's why we spend so much money on this. It's also important for us as followers of Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, one of the things that just the Bible wants to point out is that the people that you allow to shape your view, to shape your life, to lead you, those people really matter. It really does matter who we invest ourselves in and allow to kind of shape our hearts. And even though we are good, we're Americans, we're rugged individualists, we can make up our own mind. The truth is there are all kinds of people that speak into our lives and shape who we are. And it's important that we are careful with who our leaders are. And then as God raises up leaders in his church, it's very important that we find the right types of people that honor Christ with their lives, that fit what Scripture calls us to be and calls us to do. And you find people that are worthy based on their character, their understanding of the gospel. Based on that, we find people that are godly people to lead God's church. It's not always the person with the biggest personality, with the greatest gifts, with the best charisma, or who is the most amazing with a microphone, or most amazing with the way he draws people or she draws people, that should be the leader, especially in God's church. We need to be careful that the people we follow really are the type of people that the Bible says these are the people that should lead. And so who leads us really matters. And the reason that's important is because in a very real way, the people who lead will shape everybody around them. And we know that. That's why we spend $2.5 billion on a presidential campaign, because we do know that the person that gets elected to that office and the other offices will, in a very large way, shape a lot of our culture, will shape a lot of our values, will lead us in a lot of different directions. And they may be directions you agree or disagree with, but the truth is, the people who lead do matter. Well, when we go to the Old Testament, we go read the Bible and interact with Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, we're doing a study of this cool book called the Book of Malachi. It's a prophet, a guy who is speaking for God, who is challenging God's people. And they're at a time in their story where they have kind of come out of, 170 years before, the nation was a mess. It was just into all kinds of idolatry, into all kinds of false worship, which led them to all kinds of just crazy lifestyles. I mean, all kinds of prostitution, all kinds of weird slavery. They were sacrificing their children to the gods, throwing babies on hot coals and burning them alive as an offered to other gods. They were so totally influenced by all these other nations. Their lives were immoral. They were just, it was a party culture that was just like a mess. Well, God dealt with that in them, and they had kind of swung the pendulum clear to the other way, where now they were super religious, but their religion had become a cold, dead religious system instead of a vibrant, deep, active relationship with their God. And the outcome is that God calls this guy Malachi, who begins to speak to them to say, listen, when you do your religion, but Christ is not the center of your life, your religion is going to turn into cold, dead religion. It's going to turn into something that doesn't shape you, doesn't challenge you, doesn't speak to you deeply. It's just something you do as you check off the boxes, you do the list, you do the stuff that you feel like you're supposed to do, but then you leave your religion and go about your life, and it doesn't feel like it really deeply impacts you. And we've already talked about things like how deep your love is, and understanding how deep God loves you is at the heart of this, that God loves you and he pursues you and he pours himself into you. And last week we talked about how you put your value of the rhythms of your week and making sure that, listen, coming to worship and being part of God's people is really important. Well, this week Malachi is going to address one of the three groups of leaders that God has raised up in the Old Testament story. And so as you read the Old Testament story, there are three key groups of leaders. This is one of these little bit of a Bible background portion that if you grew up in church, this might be something that you've heard. If you grew up in church, it's going to be totally new for you. But they're really important to understand, because there's a big connected dots I'm going to make in a few minutes between these three leadership roles that God gave in the Old Testament and how that leads us to Jesus. And so three leadership roles, three key groups of leaders in the Old Testament that God gave this nation, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, that we find in the Old Testament story. And the first group of leaders are guys that are called prophets. Now, Malachi is one of these guys, and their big deal is that they speak for God. When they talk, it's literally the words of God that are coming out of their mouth. When they write, they're writing the very words of God. In our first sermon in this series, we dealt with how do you know if a guy's really a prophet? How do you know for sure that this guy really speaks for God? A lot of people stand up and say, listen, I'm talking for God. How do we know for sure that this guy does it? And we learned that, especially when we look at the Bible, the books of the Bible that are from prophets, they have a lifetime of a record of proving that what they say is really the speech of God. But we have prophets. They spoke for God. They literally stood up. The most common word that comes out of a prophet's mouth is, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. Now, the second type of leaders that God gave his people are kings. They were the rulers. But the big idea in the Bible, the big idea especially among the Jewish people, the Hebrew people in the Bible, is that a king was not the head guy in charge. The king had a very specific role, because they were kind of a picture of the kingdom of God. And so here you go, church. Here's a big question. For Israel, who was supposed to be their true king? God was. Their God was their king. So any king who thinks he is the guy in charge is missing the boat. That a king needed to come to the point where he understood deeply in his life that God was the true king and that his job was to rule for God. That he was to be a picture of what it meant to have God as the true ruler of the people. Now, the truth of the matter is, when you study the kings of the Old Testament, most of them are terrible at this. Most of them grab their scepter, put their crown on, and go, the world revolves around me. Everybody now has to do what I say, and I am running the show. It's all about me. Most of the kings did not get this. A few of the kings understood it, and a few of the kings came to a point where they looked to God, and they went, there is a great God. He is the God of these people. He is the true king. As a king, my job is to point people to the true king. Our son is named Josiah. And the reason he is named Josiah is because in the Bible, there is a king named Josiah who became king at 8 years old. My son turned 8 this week. And so we read to him the whole passage that said Josiah was 8 years old. Can you imagine Josiah being the leader of the free world? I mean, there's political campaigns. Vote for Josiah. The other guys are idiots, but this guy can rule. Craziness. But what happened is when Josiah was 16, people had been speaking to his life, loving on him, training him. And at 16, he said, I get it. My job is not to be the head guy in charge. My God is to rule on behalf of God, to serve him, and to point people to God. And he did this massive temple renovation as he cleaned up God's house, and they found the book of the law. They found the Bible, the Torah, the old first 5 books of the Old Testament. And they brought it to Josiah, and they began to read the Torah to him. And he was so broken because he realized that the distance between what God had said they were supposed to be and where they were was so far. He realized their only hope was if God did something great. He literally, out of mourning, ripped his kingly clothes off, began to mourn. And he led the people in a 31-year revival, renewal of their faith. It's a great story. And we named Josiah after King Josiah because I've always loved that story. Part of the reason I always loved it is I was able to stand up and look at teenagers in the eye and go, 8 years old. By the time he was 16, he was serving the Lord and he changed the world. But see, here's this king who gets it, who understands. And Josiah was not perfect, but he understood he served a perfect king. And if he could point people to the true king, his kingdom was the way he led the people would work. And that's a king's job. And then the third group of people were priests. And priests were very interesting because they were the go-between for God and the people. God raised up this whole group of people. And you couldn't just one day decide you were going to be a priest. You were a priest based on who was your dad, who was your family, and very specifically, what tribe were you from? The Old Testament, there are 12 tribes that come from 12 brothers in the book of Genesis. They're called the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of the tribes, the tribe of the Levites, or the tribe of Levi. Levi is the name of a guy. It's not the type of jeans he wears. It's the name of a guy in the Old Testament. And Levi, his whole descendant, his line of descendants, called the tribe of Levi, they were the tribe of priests. They were the tribe of these type of rulers. And the priests were the go-between. They were the kind of the connector between God and the people. And here's how they did it. They had two main roles. Role number one, the priests were to go to God for the people by offering sacrifices. That there was a sin, the people were sinful, they were rebellious, they needed grace, they needed forgiveness. And so the priests carried out the sacrifices. The people would bring the animals for sacrifice. We talked about this last week. They'd bring the animals for sacrifice. They were supposed to be a perfect, spotless, wonderful, an animal worthy for sacrifice. They would then take those animals, carry out the sacrifices as they went to God, asking God to forgive the people for their sin. And then they went to the people for God by interpreting the Bible, by reading the Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. They would read the scriptures, and then they would teach and interpret. They had scholars. They would study. They would make sure they understood it fully, and then they would be the people who made sure the people, the priests would be the people who would go to the rest of the people and say, here's what the Bible says, and here's how we live it out, and here's how we trust in our God. And they were the go-between. And God gave these people these 3 levels of leadership, but at every level, prophets, kings, priests, there were 2 problems. Problem number 1 is that in every group, there were charlatans. there were people who didn't understand it. They would call themselves prophets. They would become kings. They would be from the tribe of Levi, and they would be priests. But man, their lives were so jacked up, and they would not honor God, and they didn't know God deeply, and they didn't love God. And so in their leadership, they would literally, as they would lead people away from God, being a leader that was supposed to be in the roles that God had given them. We read about this last week. We're going to read a little bit more about this week, as the priests are, that Malachi is addressing are priests who don't see the greatness of God. They do not see, I mean, their lives are not about seeing God as beautiful and wonderful and exalted. They're just doing cold, dead religion, and they are failing to offer good sacrifices. That last week was about that. This week we will see that they're also failing to deal deeply with the scriptures. They're failing on both levels. They're not going to God the way God prescribed. They're not going to the people on behalf of God with the scriptures. We're going to see priests who are kind of messed up. We find all kinds of passages in the Old Testament that speak to kings who are evil and wicked, and they think that the world is all about them, and they lead the nation down paths that are just broken and horrible and just so totally full of wickedness and rebellion against their God. And then we find prophets who are false prophets, who are constantly standing up and saying, I'm speaking on behalf of God, and they're giving people messages that are actually satanic. And people follow the prophets because the prophets always make their ears feel good. False prophets always have a message that everybody loves. It just sounds so wonderful. And oh, we want a God who's like that. We don't want a God who's really like this prophet over here who speaks. We want a God who's like that prophet who makes us feel good, makes us feel happy all the time, tells us our God will never really deal with our sin. He's just warm and fuzzy. He's soft, fluffy God. We want that prophet. We want that God. And the truth is, anywhere that God's leaders, the leaders that God had given his people, anywhere those leaders lead poorly, the people follow. And there ends up being great brokenness in a culture. So that's the first problem. The second problem is even the great ones were sinful people who were messed up and then they died. And so guess what? King Josiah reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years and then he died. And the next king who replaced him did not have the same values. And so here we go again, back into this cycle of a good king or a good priest or a good prophet that leads the people well, but they have their own brokenness. And so like David is the great king that everybody's compared to, but David was also a murderer. David at times was very self-centered and self-absorbed. He had a heart, a great heart of worship, but he is not the model of what everybody should be. I mean, you know, we want to say, well, be like David. He was courageous. If you read all of David's life, you will go, I do not want my kids being like this dude. And even though he had a heart for God, he was not perfect. And so either you had leaders who rebelled against God and led the people in that direction, but even the good leaders were broken and had flaws and had struggles. And at the same time, they eventually died and would leave a void that was filled by somebody else. And if the next person who came along wasn't a godly leader, that was a problem. And this becomes one of the ongoing problems in the Old Testament that the New Testament eventually is going to answer. But here's the big truth for a day, and then we're going to read the scripture. Here's the big truth. In a very real way, the people you follow will determine who you become. The people that you let lead you will shape your life. The people who you let speak into your beliefs and into your character and into your values will shape who you really are. And this can be some, you know, person at work. It can be a friend at school. It can be a political leader. It can be a pastor. It can be a person who writes books. I mean, there's all kinds of people that we look to on some level to lead us. It can actually be ourselves, because if you go to a bookstore, the number one section in every bookstore, believe it or not, probably even most Christian bookstores, is the self-help section, which means I'm going to be my own leader. I don't need another leader. And guess what? The Bible tells us, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceptively wicked, which means if I am my leader, I'm going to lead myself poorly. And so whoever we let lead us, whoever our leaders are, whoever we are looking to and we are following, those people are going to shape us and shape our values, shape our character, shape our attitude, shape our doctrine, and more than anything, shape our understanding of who God is and what it looks like to live with him as our God. And this morning, as we read this passage, I want you to hear how clearly God speaks to the priests and just says, this is not the way it is supposed to be. And so this is kind of a sandwich section. You have one section where God says, you were doing this, this is not good. And then he has a section that says, but the way I designed it is like this. And if it was like this, it would be beautiful. And then the third section says, but this is not you. So watch a sandwich, read along with me. Malachi chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, grab one. Into your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to have one of those. Read along with us. Malachi chapter 2, this Old Testament prophet. We'll be on page 682 in that Bible. So grab that, read along. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Malachi 2. And like I said, he's talking to priests. Now, I'll say this again. We could go through the Bible and find sections that are just like this where he's talking to kings and where he's talking to prophets. And I'm going to connect the dots in just a few minutes about why this is all important. But right now he's talking to priests. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings indeed. I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you will be taken away with it. Y'all, that's not sweet, loving, kind, gentle words. God is very clear to his leaders, and there's a reason for this. Verse 4, so you will know that I have made this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. Just let me real quick, very simply explain. What's the covenant with Levi? The covenant with Levi is God calling his descendants to the priesthood. So he said, I've made a covenant with this family, this clan, this group of people, that they will be these go-betweens, these priests, these leaders who lead the religious life of Israel. And he says, I am coming at you because I made a commitment to Levi that this would be a good thing. Right now, it's not a good thing. Priests, leaders, those who are leading. And he goes on to say, verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. Do you see the beauty of that? The he there is kind of a collective he, the priests of old, the people who were priests, who understood their role, and they really loved God deeply, and they really served in this idea of this covenant with Levi. And he said, this is what it ought to look like. It ought to be a covenant of life and peace. It ought to be a covenant where you see and have this fear, awe, reverence, passion for God, and that becomes contagious. It ought to be a covenant where my instruction is on your mouth. And as you speak, you are literally opening the scriptures and you are studying them and you are in them so deeply that your mouth is dripping with the word of God and people hear it and they are awed and moved by the scriptures. It ought to be a covenant where you are turning all kinds of people from their sin. That's why I created the priesthood. That's why I called Levi. That's why I raised up this group of leaders. But he goes on to say, verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. What God basically says to them is, this is what I designed. This is not who you are. And because of this, I can't let you stand. I've got to make it ugly, because if I just let it go, people will just keep following you. But as they follow you, they're going to follow you right off a cliff. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about three things. I'm going to talk to kind of one big idea, and then I want to talk to our leaders, and I want to talk to those who, all of us who are looking to find leaders. And so the big idea, the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about the purpose of leadership. Why does God raise up prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament? Why does he raise up leaders in the New Testament? What are their roles? What are their purpose? What's the big idea? And here's the big idea. In the Old Testament especially, as they're looking forward, the role of every one of these leaders, there is something that is incomplete, unfulfilled, not finished. And it's not until Jesus comes that you really understand prophet, priest, king. Because we read the Old Testament, we see the prophet speaks for God, the priest is the go-between, the king rules for God, but most of them miss the boat, and even the ones who get it right, their lives are broken and flawed. There's just something amiss, something missing. And then Jesus shows up, and when Jesus shows up, the very first thing out of Jesus' mouth is he preaches the repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Now, what he's saying, the first words out of Jesus' mouth is he preaches the gospel that the king has come, the true king, not kings like the Old Testament kings, but the true king that everybody was looking for has arrived, the true and better king in Jesus. And so Jesus becomes this true and better king who he ushers in the kingdom of God. And every Old Testament king we find from the New Testament was nothing more than a shadow, a picture, a painting that was helping us begin to see this idea that there is a true, a great king. And there are all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament telling us this true and great king would come, and Jesus shows up, he begins preaching, and the New Testament over and over and over again, it says the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God. Well, what's a kingdom? A kingdom is where a king rules. Who's the king? Jesus. Jesus is the true and better king that every king in the Old Testament was pointing us forward to. And then Jesus begins to stand up and speak and begin to stand up and preach and begins to stand up and communicate with the people. And it's not just, thus saith the Lord. Jesus begins to say, I say to you. He doesn't say, this is what the Lord says. He says, listen to me, this is what I say. And he begins to equate every word out of his mouth, not just as a prophet who speaks for God. He begins to equate every word that comes out of his mouth. He is God who is here, who is speaking. And then the Bible begins to picture this, and Hebrews makes this very clear that every priest, every one of these Levites, they were incomplete, but there was something about the priesthood that was pointing forward, because every sacrifice was not good enough. I mean, really, the blood of lambs, the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, this really forgives? That's just weird. How can that really forgive me? And the Bible begins to paint this picture that this was just creating images, creating pictures for us. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus doing the interpretation of the Torah. He is speaking as a priest who is opening the scriptures, saying, this is what the law says. Now let me tell you what it really means. This is what the law says. He's doing the role of the priest. He is now coming to the people on behalf of God, opening the Bible and teaching them. And then he goes to the cross and he dies. And he doesn't offer a lamb, a spotless lamb. He doesn't offer a pigeon. He doesn't offer a bull. He offers himself. But when he shows up in the world, the first thing that comes out of the mouth somebody else says about Jesus when he starts his ministry is John the Baptist looks at him and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is the true and better priest. He is the great high priest. Hebrews makes this very clear passage in Hebrews. It talks about the importance of this great priesthood. And Jesus is the true and better. He is the great high priest who doesn't offer other sacrifices that are incomplete. He offers himself. And the sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect, beautiful Son of God, is a sacrifice that is sufficient. And all of a sudden we begin to see, wait a minute, why are there prophets? Why are there priests? Why are there kings? Well, they were God's gift to the Old Testament, but every one of them had this idea of pointing forward. Every priest was a picture of the true high priest who would come. Every prophet speaking for God was a picture of the true and better prophet who would come. Every king who ruled was a picture of the true and better king who would rule. At the end of the day, Jesus is the great king. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the true and better prophet. Every leader in the Old Testament was to point forward to Jesus. So here we are. We're sitting in here today. What does this have to do with us? And here's the bottom line. Every leader, every person who leads in God's kingdom on any level, every leader that we look to, every leader that we give ourselves to, you need to make sure that the goal of their life, the purpose of their leadership, the passion they have is to show you the true and better leader. I am not the perfect leader. If you are looking to me to find perfection, I'm going to fall on my face before you more than once. I'm going to mess things up. I am not the, but I want to let you know that my passion is to show you Jesus. He's the true leader. Our elders, I think they are men like this, men who really deeply love Jesus. And the consistency, I hope, of our message is not me, him. And the goal of leadership, the purpose of leadership is for us, anybody who is a leader. If you are a servant leader, part of our group who are leaders in this church, this is for you. This is our purpose. This is what you need to be doing. If you're an elder, if you want to be a leader, if you are moving in your life where you're growing and you feel like God is calling you to some leadership level, this is the purpose of leadership. It is to follow Jesus and lead other people to do the same. That's the purpose. It's just that simple. You pursue Jesus with your whole life, with your whole heart, and then grab a couple people by the collar and say, this is where I'm going, y'all go with me. That's leadership in God's kingdom. To follow Jesus, to pursue Jesus, to make his name great, to declare his greatness. And as we read this passage, the first thing that God says to the priests, look at this in verse 2, he says, if you don't listen, you won't even listen to me. If you don't, you won't take it into your heart and you won't honor me. The word honor there just means to give glory with your life, to glorify, to make much of Jesus, to make much of the true king, to make much of the true priest, to make much of Jesus. That his who he is so demonstrated and exalted in your life. And what he says to the king is everything else that comes after that, I'm going to spread dung on your faces. That's just disgusting. And the thing, like that, as gross as that is not as heartbreaking as the clause before me, before this, because he says, I will rebuke your children. God is literally saying, I'm going to have to oppose your kids because of the type of dude you are. Oh, God, that would not happen in my life. Oh, God, that he would never have to say that about me. I want God to say your children are blessed. But it all starts with the fact that these men who are supposed to be God's leaders do not honor God greatly. And anybody who wants to lead, this is the heart of it. I don't care how gifted you are. If you don't love Jesus deeply, do not try to lead on any level. Because you're going to lead people loyal to priests to away from Jesus eventually. You're going to follow your personality and make much of you instead of making much of Jesus. And so every leader in every place, the purpose of leadership is to come to the point where we make much of Jesus and we follow Jesus and lead others to do the same. And so with that in mind, I want to talk to our leaders for a minute. And if you are an elder, if you are a servant leader, or if you help on any level, if you lead in kids, there's a little bit of this for you. I want to talk to our leaders, but I also want everybody to hear it because we're really hoping to bring everybody to the point where they grow in their discipleship, where they become a leader on some level. And as God grows his church, we're going to have to multiply our leaders. So some thoughts for you. And the first thing is this, that we need to understand the root of our leadership. And the root, I've just said it, is to bring glory, living to glory, glorify God. He talks in verse 2 about giving honor to the heart of giving honor in our heart to Jesus. Verse 5, he talks about it's a covenant of life and peace, and he says it's also a covenant of fear. And they will fear me, which means they will see the greatness of God and they will stand in awe of me, that God will be great in their lives. And leaders, the core of leadership at any level begins when we begin to make much of Jesus. We begin to see him exalted. He is magnified in our lives, and our lives are just, we're like, my life is about you. I am flawed. I am broken. I am not going to make this on my own. I am not going to overcome my brokenness. I am not going to solve all my problems. But I do know this. I am making much of Jesus. He is the center of who I am. I love him deeply. That's the root of leadership. And then he talks about the fruit of leadership, and I want you to see this in a couple verses here. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and in uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. In other words, there's two things going on here. There is his lips and his life. A leader, as he makes much of Jesus, what will happen with his lips, what he begins to proclaim, is that his theology, his doctrine, what he believes will come in line with what the scripture teaches, so that as he speaks, you can literally say, I see what he says, I see where he got it from scripture, and he is on target with who God is and what he's revealed himself as. Sometimes you get in a church and it's like, man, just talking about theology, that seems kind of hard, and you know, it's way on the deep end of the pool and we're not there and all that kind of stuff. And we got to be careful not to always be up here lecturing on deep theology. But your leaders had better understand the gospel. They had better understand Jesus, and they had better be growing in their understanding of the great things of God and able somehow to be able to pass that on. That's why in the New Testament, in as it describes elders, it talks about that they're able to teach. That doesn't mean that they can, you know, go up with a whiteboard and draw something and then, you know, keep an audience entertained for a few minutes. It means that when they speak, they're able to pass on the faith to other people. And the theology of leaders matters. And it's also life. That he talks about that they walk with God in integrity. There's something about the character of their lifestyle that's being changed. It's why when we get to the New Testament, we see the qualifications for pastors and elders. The qualification is not that he's a great orator. The qualification is, what's his family like? Does he have integrity? Is he honest? Is he trustworthy? Is he above reproach? Find those guys. Let them be your leaders. Because the character that your leaders have will be reproduced. And so leaders, this is what you're pursuing, is that you're pursuing God so that your theology is in line with Scripture. You're pursuing God so that your lifestyle is being transformed by the gospel, and you're doing that in visible ways so that people can see that. And all over the place, we run into people. In fact, I didn't even do it this week. I did not start going and finding all the examples of failed leadership in the church. That's just too easy. I can throw this out and say, throw out some examples. And everybody in here probably has a personal example and something in the news right now that I could throw on the table where somebody who was one of God's leaders totally messed things over. I have several stories in my life of pastors who had zero integrity. And we hear of pedophiles in the church, youth ministers who all of a sudden are sleeping with some 14-year-old girl, pastors who are having an affair with their secretary, people who are just totally jacked up in their life and they keep trying to lead in God's church. And then you hear these stories of pastors who are crooks. When I was in one town, central Missouri, and I went into a couple places and began having conversations with them. And they, like, there was a tire shop in town where the guy eventually actually came to Christ in the church we were in and became he was a really cool dude, but he was kind of rough around the edges, but he owned an auto repair shop. And he began to tell me stories of pastors in the town who would come in and say, can you fix this? And he would fix it. He'd even give them a discounted rate. And they would say, man, I can't swing it right now. Can I pay you later? And the pastors he could point out in town who had stiffed them. And I was just like, I'm so sorry. Because, I mean, it had turned his nose toward leaders in the church. But even worse than moral failure are people who have this theological failure. And it's never, hey, I'm here on Sunday morning, we ought to worship the devil. Everybody with me? It's not that. It's people who just take some of the ideas in theology, just pull them a little bit to the side. Yeah, we believe the Bible mostly. Jesus was like God. Jesus rose again in our hearts. And they begin to, I mean, they just drift a little bit. And you realize that right now if we wanted to hop on an airplane and try to make it for the Rams game, try to fly to London, that if the pilot got in the plane and he began to fly and his flight path was 1 degree off, just 1 degree, I mean, that's just a little bit. You would fly most of the United States and not notice that you were off chart. But when you got to where you were supposed to be going, you would land in the middle of France. Who wants to go to France? And there are people out there who they begin to teach in their church. It's just a little bit. Just a little bit. And over the course of three, four years, and they articulate it so well. They say things that are, I mean, I've been around guys who could put theological ideas that were fuzzy in such beautiful ways. I was with a pastor one time who said, listen, here's a big idea. The book of Genesis is not about how, it's about who. You know what? That's a true statement. But what he meant by it is, so we don't need to worry about whether or not God created the way it's described in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We don't need to worry if there's a real Adam and Eve or not. That's no big deal. That's just one degree off. But that one degree off, when it lands, will forsake the gospel. It will forsake the gospel. You will end up in a church that doesn't really believe in the true God of the Bible. And a lifetime of that is way worse than a pastor who actually fails morally, believe it or not. Because a pastor fails morally, you can go, well, that guy's an idiot. But a pastor does that for your life will lead you away from Jesus, and you'll be 80 years old and think you're following Jesus and you're following something else. And so, leaders, it's important that we search the scriptures. We know the God of the Bible, and we lead for him. And what happens here is he lays out what happens when leaders are like that. Look at this, verse 8. He says, but you have turned aside from that way. In other words, he's telling the priest, you've turned aside from the way I designed it. And look at, there's three things he says to him. He says, you turned aside from the way and you've caused many to stumble. The first thing that will happen is leaders lead and they don't, their character and their life is not being shaped by God. They do not lead from the greatness of God. The root of their leadership is not awe of God. The first thing is that there will be people who are part of their congregation who will literally, because of their leadership, will fall into sin. They will fall away from Christ and they will fall into sin. And so falling followers, the second thing is that there will be hollow leadership. And it's kind of subtle how God says this, but he says, they will cause many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Now here's the idea. He's saying you are going to have the title priest. You are going to be in charge of people. You are going to have a following. And in some places, the following is going to be huge churches with masses of people. But here's the problem. You've corrupted it. And since you've corrupted it, here's the deal. You could have a ginormous group of people. I'm just not showing up. That's what God is saying. I'm not showing up. You've corrupted it, so guess what? You can have your followers. You can do your routine. You can do your cold, dead religion. You can do everything. You can inspire crowds. You can have great music. You can have a light show. You can blow stuff up on stage. You can have thousands of followers. The one person who won't be there is Jesus himself. I am not showing up and blessing this. Wow. And the last thing he says is you will be despised. In other words, eventually there will be a humiliating downfall and there will be people who not only despise you, they will come to the point where they despise leaders because of the way you led. That's the outcome. That God says, this is what I am going to make happen because if I just let you go, if I just let you go, the outcome will be even more devastating to my people than if I intervene and create this kind of atmosphere. It's actually God's love for his people that he deals with leaders so sternly. And so leaders, be careful. We need to make sure we are leading to honor Christ. Now, last thing I want to do is I want to talk to all of us then. What about us? How do we find right people to lead us? Do I just walk into a church and the guy's on stage who talks really fast and makes it sound really good? Do I just follow him? Is that kind of what I'm pursuing? And I want to let us know that, man, who we follow shapes us. And this happens on all kinds of level. We got to be careful with this. Here we're back to election season, and what I'm about to say is not going to tell you my attitude about the person I'm going to address, but I can tell you that I've been in churches where the number one leader of people in that church was Rush Limbaugh. Whole bunch of people who put more stake in what he said on his radio show than what anybody said from the scriptures on Sunday morning. And a whole bunch of people who felt like the rescue of our nation came from his political ideas. Now, I could fill in other names, okay? There's all kinds of people out there. And the point is it bad to listen to Rush Limbaugh? No, but be careful about letting him be the one who really shaped your values in your life. Is it bad to listen to Rachel Maddow or, Bill Maher? No, not necessarily. But, man, if they are shaping the core of who you are and your values and the way you see the world, maybe you ought to seek other leaders who will lead you to Jesus, who see their leadership as to follow Jesus and lead others. And I would say, read books, but make sure that in the books you know if those people love and follow Jesus. Listen to radio shows. I'm not saying all this stuff is bad, but as followers of Jesus, it is important that we're careful that we let the people who lead us, who really lead our heart, lead our values, lead our character, lead our morals, and especially lead our doctrine, theology, our understanding of the gospel, that we make sure those people are following Jesus and leading us to do the same thing. It's cool to go to leadership guru conferences. It's cool to go to places where there's a great coach who's a great orator. Nothing wrong with it. Just be careful. The core of your leadership, the people you're really letting speak to the deep part of who you are people who love Jesus. And oh, by the way, as a church, it's your job to make sure that the people who are elders and pastors and leaders in your church are those people. And if I'm not, get the rest of the elders and run me out. Have them fire me if my theology or my lifestyle does not live up to what the scripture says. If you don't feel a sense of awe that I really deeply love Jesus, if that's not coming out in this, find somebody else to lead this church. And so I got five questions for you. Just to ask yourself about the people that you follow that speak deep in their life. And the first one is this. Does the person's life demonstrate that he lives for the glory of God? Once again, I'm not saying you don't listen to other people. I listen to talk radio all day. I listen to sports. I listen to all kinds of stuff. But at the core, the people really leading you deep in the core of who you are, do those people live in such a way that you can see the glory of God is important in their life? Second question is this. Does the person lead you to Jesus because of the way he or she follows Jesus? Can you see them following Jesus? And is the way they follow Jesus leading you to at least consider the possibility that you should do the same? Third question, people that you are following, do his children follow Jesus? Believe it or not, that's asked in both lists of questions about who your elders are. Because if he's not leading his family well, if he's not leading his own family in such a way that they love Jesus, that's probably a sign that there's something wrong with their values. So do his children love and follow Jesus? Fourth question, does the person love his wife or husband well and demonstrate integrity in his or her dealings? Is the character of the person showing up in the way they deal in their business dealings and the way they deal with their life, the way they deal with their own spouse and their own relationships? And the fourth thing is, can you see that his ministry or her ministry is turning people from their sin and to follow Jesus? And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the church, if the answer to those questions are no, they shouldn't be at least elders. And they ought to work through some issues before they become key leaders. If in the church you find these people, look real quick at what he says here in verse 7. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge. That's just a way of saying the lips of the priest should be this guy. And listen to what he says then. And then he says, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In other words, here it is. Leaders, be that person. In the church, once you find that person, seek their instruction because God sent them. Follow them. And that's the way it works. And so here we are. It's election season. We're about to go pull a lever. We're about to go vote. Don't forget, Jesus is your true king. Vote for who God leads you to, but make sure that the people who deeply lead your soul will lead you to a passionate, awesome, wonder-filled relationship with a great God. And find those people. Find people who are writing those books and read them. Find people who are doing those programs and listen to them. Find people who are producing that kind of music and buy it. Find people who are preaching that message and put them on stage in your church. Find people who are those type of people and seek them out and then listen to their instruction and let them lead you to Jesus. And what ultimately Malachi is trying to tell the people of God is part of the reason that you have cold, dead religion is because so do your leaders. So to your leaders. Oh, that would never happen here. Jesus, we love you today. We praise you. We thank you for your word to us. Your word's really, really clear. And so I just pray you'd open our hearts to this. Lord, if there's leaders for leaders who are here this morning, I pray that you would speak deeply into our souls and call us to be the men and women that you've called us to be, to honor Christ in our lives, to value the greatness of our God, and to be in awe of you. And Lord, I pray for all of us this morning that we would be clear about the type of people that are speaking into our lives. For this, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.